Luke chapter 9. It's very interesting that tonight Karen was singing the song he did, because I did not discuss with Krista or the kids what I would be preaching. It's also interesting tonight that what Krista played for the offertory, and then that we would actually sing that, because I want to talk about being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And if you'll look with me in Luke chapter 9 in verse 23, Jesus says, "If any man will come after me." That word "to come after" means to pursue. Down south, we love to hunt. And I like big game, like deer and stuff like that. But we also love small game. I can remember as a kid, my dad, my brothers and I taking the shotguns and going out and doing small game hunting. My grandpa in West Virginia always had a beagle, and he trained it to be a rabbit dog. Beagles love to chase rabbits. And man, I tell you what, when a beagle gets on that rabbit trail and he finally flushes that rabbit, he will chase that rabbit until either the rabbit falls over or you shoot it or he loses it somehow, but he's not going to give up easy. He is hotly pursuing. He is chasing down that rabbit. Nothing will distract that beagle from chasing that rabbit. And that is kind of the idea of the word here when Jesus said, "If any man will come after me." Now the word "will" there means to determine. It's a choice of my will. Let me ask you, if you're a born again believer, has there ever been a definite decision that you have made that says, "I will follow Jesus"? Last August, our family went to Bolivia for 2 weeks. One of the things that we did, I preached, but the kids gave their testimonies, and they did, Krista and the kids did special music. They helped. We did 2 area-wide teen evangelistic crusades. We did Bible studies in public schools. Krista and Ivy got to go to an orphanage for girls and share the gospel and do ministry there. But one of the things that they did, Krista and the kids did, was they prepared some songs in English and in Spanish. And one of the songs that they did was, "I must tell," or "I've decided to follow Jesus." Now, that is a decision that we take lightly in this country. But the guy that wrote that song was from India. And in India, it's okay to believe Jesus and to accept him along with all the other gods. But when you choose to be baptized after you've been born again, and baptism is not a part of salvation, but once you put your faith in Christ, you're born again, and then you follow the Lord and believers' baptism, that is, "I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back." And you know what? Your family treats you as if you're dead. You can walk in the house and they won't even look at you. They won't answer you. They totally shun you. They've totally disowned you. It's as if you never existed. There's a price to pay for becoming a believer in India. And in many parts of the world, there is a price to pay and there is a decision to be made. I will be a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. But it's very easy for us, I think, compared in this country. And so I ask you, you say, "Well, I've been saved and I've come to church and I've been faithful in church and I've grown and I've learned these things." But have you ever made a definite decision to choose to say, "My pursuit is to walk with Christ every moment of my life and to be changed to be more like Christ in my character, and therefore that should make a change in my living"? If any man will come after me, have you made that choice? You say, "I am a no turning back, though none go with me. I am pursuing an intimate fellowship with Christ." If you make that decision, another decision you're making right then is you are declaring war on sin. Psalm 97:10 says, "Ye that love the Lord hate evil." And I resent sin because sin interrupts fellowship with my Savior. I cannot be filled with the Spirit of God when I have grieved Him by disobeying His word. I cannot walk in fellowship with Christ if I am walking in disobedience. And so when you make the definite decision to say, "I have decided to follow Jesus," you're also saying, "I have decided to pursue holiness." Matter of fact, Apostle Peter admonishes us in 1 Peter 1:15, "Be holy in all manner of conversation." That is, in every facet of daily life, be holy. Why? He quotes the Lord in verse 16, "Be holy, for I am holy." We are to pursue the holiness of Christ. And that means that because we want to walk in fellowship with Christ, we want to be used by Him, and we are hotly pursuing our focus on Christ. We resent sin. Is there something in your life that you're allowing that displeases God. It may be something that God has forbidden and you are doing it or allowing it in your life. It may be something that God commands and you have not been obedient to follow him and do what he commands and make the decisions that he has called you to make according to his word. And so I challenge you tonight. Maybe some of you said, you know what, years ago I decided to follow Jesus. I chose to be his disciple and to pursue, to model my life after Christ and to let Christ change me in every facet of my life. But you know what, I've kind of taken back over the reins of my own life. And I need to hand them back over to the Lord. And I've kind of gone my own way again. I've strayed from the good shepherd and I need to know him. Folks, I was listening to a message the other day on Jesus, the good shepherd. And the pastor said this, I never thought about this in this way before, but in the context of the message, he said, you know what? The sheep have to be close to hear their master's voice. And you need to pursue to be as close with Christ moment by moment by the grace of God. But you've got to start off by saying, that's the direction I'm going to take. Then the Bible says here, Jesus says, if you make that choice to hotly pursue after me, to chase after me, to be single-hearted in your focus on loving me and fellowshipping with me, then here it is, let him deny himself. Interesting word, deny himself. Now, last week, on Wednesday night after the service up at First Baptist in Cedro Woolley, we had a night, a pie and ice cream night. And so the pastor made an announcement throughout the week. He'd make announcements, would you please bring pies and all of that. And so I put in my 2 cents from the front row while I was making that announcement and said, Blackberry, because that's my favorite. So on Friday night, there were 3 blackberry pies there and somebody made 2 gallons of homemade blackberry ice cream. So I was in, as we say in Georgia, I was in hog heaven. Man, it was awesome. And you know what? I had a little piece and a little bit of ice cream. And then I went back and I did not deny myself. I had another little piece of blackberry pie and a little bit more ice cream. All right. So that's not what the word deny means here, though. The word deny literally means to disown. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, the Bible says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I believe what the apostle is saying by inspiration of the Holy Spirit there is this. Your whole entire temporal existence on this earth has been purchased by the blood of Christ. Jesus didn't just save your soul and redeem your soul from eternal death. He also purchased your life, lock, stock, and barrel. And so you ought to glorify God by allowing him to mold your life and to use your life as he sees fit. To let him call the shots, to make the decisions in your life. And so what you're doing really is you are submitting to and acknowledging a reality that already exists, that you are not your own. You are bought with a price. You belong to God if you're a born again believer. But to disown yourself is to sign over the title of your entire life. Everything that you own, everything that you are, is signed over to Christ. A few years ago, when I was a youth pastor in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania, we were getting ready to move to Longmont, Colorado. We began to pray, Lord, what do you want us to do with these cars? My wife's grandfather had given us a Cadillac, and my wife's dad had given us a pickup truck, and I already had a Ford Taurus. So we had 3 cars, and I didn't want to move a used car parking lot, you know, dealership all the way out to Colorado. So we begin to pray, Lord, what are we going to do? Do we sell them? Do we give them away? What do we do? And in the whole process, we went over one evening to some friends in the church. We went over to their house for a meal, and they had some other people over, including another pastor in the local area, pastored a church about 30 minutes away. I really never met this pastor, and so we had some good fellowship, but found out his story that he was going through something. They just found out and diagnosed that he had hypoglycemia. Well, my brother Brent, about the same time, had been going through that, and Brent had gone through the most serious stages of that, but was still kind of recovering and still kind of struggling with that. So I understood and had compassion for this pastor and the struggle he was going through. But his church was not as patient and understanding, and so they forced him to resign. And so then he went out and he got a job as a telemarketer so that he could pay the bills. One morning, while he is driving to work, his car threw a rod, the engine is shot. and he had no money to buy another car. Here he is just barely recovering from hypoglycemia. And so on the way home, I said, hey, Krista, why don't we give him the best of the three cars that we have? And so I called him up and we met at AAA because I knew that there's a notary there. And we met and I signed over the title of one of those cars to that pastor so that he would have a car. So maybe the Lord would encourage him. And so it'd be a way for him to get to work. Now, when I signed the title over to that pastor, guess what? The car no longer belonged to me. If a couple weeks later, the pickup truck had run it into a tree and, you know, the other car had somehow messed up and was in the shop and I didn't have wheels, I had no legal authority to take out a spare key that I somehow maybe accidentally overlooked and then found on the dresser later and go over to that car that I had given to that man because I signed the title. I didn't just say you can borrow it. I said you can have it and I signed it over. You own it now. And you know, he could have had me arrested for auto theft if I took that car without his permission because the car no longer belongs to me. It used to belong to me, but it doesn't belong to me any longer and I have absolutely no right. Can you imagine if tonight when you got home, somebody that used to own your house was sitting in your living room just enjoying that house? He said, whoa, wait a minute. This house no longer belongs to you. It belongs to the bank and I'm paying it off, but it doesn't belong to you. Get out of this house. What are you doing here? You might be at least shocked. You might be a little surprised. You might even be a little upset because why? The house doesn't belong to them. When they sold the house, they signed over the title and their legal rights to that home. Hey, folks, I'm not talking about tonight saying, Lord, I'll loan you my life. I'll loan you my stuff. But I have the right to call that loan at any time. No, you say, I am signing over my life. All I am, all I have, it's totally yours. You remember the little boy in John chapter 6? Here's Jesus on the side of the mountain. The crowds are coming up to them. Matter of fact, the Bible says there were 5,000 men. That's how they did the official count. There would have been women, children, and teenagers there. So this is a crowd that could have been easily 10,000 or more people coming up to hear Jesus preach. And Jesus, knowing what he's going to do, tests the disciples and he says, hey, Philip, where can we go to buy bread that these may eat? And Philip said, Lord, all the money we have in the bag, 200 pennies worth, about 2/3 of a year's worth of wages, is not enough for us to even buy enough bread that each person could have a little snack. And besides that, they didn't have Costco or Sam's Club or any place around like that where they could buy that kind of volume of bread. And you know, when people get hungry, they can turn into a mob in a hurry. I think the disciples are starting to sweat a little bit. And in the middle of their panic and discussing what they're going to do, and especially planning their escape routes out of there, should this crowd turn into a mob, a little boy comes up to Andrew. And he said that he wanted to give his lunch to Jesus. And Andrew turns to Jesus with this little boy at lunch and he said, there's a lad here with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, but what are they among so many? Hey, never ask that question when you give to God. This is just so little. What can you do with this? This is so simple. This is so poor. Lord, should I even bother giving it to you? Because it's not that much. Hey, you know what? The Bible clearly records in John 6 that those 5 loaves were loaves made out of barley. Folks, that is what the poorest people ate. Even the poor people, when they could afford wheat or something else, chose that over the barley. This little boy, those 5 loaves, and they're not loaves, they were loaves, and they were fish, those 2 fish, were probably, as there are in many countries, as you well know, hey, listen, when there's food, you divvy up the food among the family and you say, make this last until we're able to acquire more food. And we're not sure when that is. So you better stretch this out and make it last. We hope by the time this food is gone that we've acquired money or in barter to acquire more food. This is what you have for now. I believe it was a step of faith this little boy took when he gave his entire lunch to Jesus. He didn't keep 1 loaf and a fish or 2 loaves and half a fish. He gave the entire thing to Jesus. What a step of faith. And he didn't know how Jesus was going to use it either, did he? He had no clue that Jesus was going to break and bless it, hand it to the disciples, and then tell the disciples to feed the whole crowd. And not only did they feed all, and think of the miracle when Jesus said to the disciples, all right, tell everybody to sit down, groups of 50 and 100. That took a little time to organize. You got 5 to 10,000 people at least, maybe more. They're getting hungry, but they patiently sit there and they wait. And then you have 12 people feeding maybe 10,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. I mean, just stop and think about if you're sitting on one of the front rows and you're watching Jesus break a loaf of bread and he gives half of a loaf to one disciple and half to another. And then he takes fish and he just takes, a sixth of a little smoked or pickled fish like this and breaks it off and hands it to each of the disciples. And you're thinking, oh, great, they're going to get to eat, but what do? And then Jesus prays and he blesses it, and then the disciples begin to distribute it. And the crowd patiently waits. And as they hand the food to the people accept it and they begin to eat. And the Bible records they ate until they were full. They ate as much as they would. Then Jesus says a shocking thing. He says, now go back through and collect up the fragments that nothing be lost. And there were 12 baskets. And they were not little picnic baskets like we're used to. They're like when I was a kid, I used to burn the trash in a burn barrel, one of those big 55-gallon drums. All right, that's the size of the baskets that they would use. 12 of those rascals crammed full of the bread and the fish that were left over from feeding this crowd from a little boy's lunch. And let me tell you this, that little boy had the joy of seeing Jesus work a miracle with his lunch. He got to see a mob turn back into a crowd as they were satiated with the bread and with a fish. And that little boy, by the way, didn't go home hungry either. He ate as much as he would until he was filled. He was part of everyone. And Jesus partook, I believe, of that little boy's lunch. Can you imagine the thrill? That little boy never forgot that. I'm sure he told that story over and over again for the rest of his life. What a privilege God would take his little, poor, simple lunch and use it in a way beyond his imagination. Hey, folks, sign over your life to Christ. Let him have it completely, all of it, in every facet of your life. Sign it over to him and say, Lord, it's yours. Now, hey, folks, you know what? The flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other. There's a constant spiritual battle going on. So start by making a clear decision tonight. Lord, I will pursue Christ. I will be his disciple. You realize that a disciple back in Bible times, you know how it started? A disciple was baptized by the master teacher or one of his disciples. That's how you became a disciple. You had to choose to say, this man speaks truth. I will put myself under his discipline. What he teaches, I will believe. What he commands, I will obey. I'm submitting myself completely to that rabbi if I'm going to be his disciple. And I'm going to be loyal to him. And folks, if you are a born-again believer, but you've not followed Christ in believer's baptism, that is the first step you need to take to say, I will follow Christ and I will give my life to him. And if you've done that, let me ask you, are you living up to that step of discipleship that you took where you said, I am dead to myself, I am raised a new creature in Christ, and my life now is for him. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. But now let's look at the next phrase. And take up his cross daily. Again, I believe that daily applies to denying yourself. You signed it over, yes. And legally, when I signed over that car, I didn't have to sign it over every day. I just signed it and it was done. It was a done deal. But you know what? There was not a day after that that I had any legal claim to that car. And I had to keep that in mind. But I also need to take up my cross daily. Two main applications, Galatians 5:24, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affection and lust. I need to die to myself. I need to die to my desires. I need to die to my way of doing things. I need to die to my rights. Boy, does that go against the grain of most Americans. I'm dying to my rights. It also means that I am dying to my reputation so that I can live for the glory of Christ. Hey, folks, sometimes we excuse and say, well, I want to be a good testimony. What we really mean is I'm protecting my reputation. Folks, we need to die to our reputation to live to his glory. The cross was a symbol of shame. On the cross, there was a permanence to that sacrifice, to that death, to that execution. And I'm going to take up my cross daily. It means I'm dead to myself. I'm dead to the flesh. The Bible says that I'm to reckon myself to be dead unto sin and alive unto God. But it also means that I die to my reputation. I don't live to seek the approval of men. The Bible says in John chapter 12 that there were some chief rulers of the synagogues that believed on him. And it's the same Greek word that in many other contexts in the New Testament indicate saving faith. In other words, they were convinced Christ is the Messiah, the only way of eternal life. They knew that in their hearts. They believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they would not confess him. They would not take that step of faith to call on him and trust him. They were convinced in their heart, but they would not take that step to call on him and be saved. Why? Get this. The Bible says, lest they be put out of the synagogue. They did not want to lose their position of authority and the respect and admiration of others. They did not want to go down in the societal rung on the ladder. And so they didn't want to be put out of the synagogue. And here, this is a very condemning phrase, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Solomon warned in Proverbs 25, 28, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Hey, folks, let me ask you, are you willing to die to your reputation, to die to popularity, to die to people respecting you so that you can live for the glory of God? I'm talking about walking worthy unto the Lord in all pleasing. I'm talking about only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That is, I live a life of holiness and godliness, and I will not compromise that to please my relatives. Because when we go to a family reunion, there's these traditions, but in those traditions, they're a violation of Scripture. But because I want to please them and I don't want to rock the boat, I don't want to cause problems in my family, I don't stand up for Christ and choose to walk in holiness. I choose to compromise my principles and standards in order to please family. Or I'm at work and I don't want to be passed over for a promotion and I don't want to be thought of as a goody two-shoes and a, you know, the holier than thou and all this kind of stuff. And so I know that, you know, so there's some corners that are cut. There's some unethical things going on. And so, you know, I don't want to really be the bad guy here or people to think that I'm, you know, snooty or something like that. So I'll just kind of go along with it because everybody else does it rather than what the Bible commands, not with eye service as men pleasers, but doing the will of God from the heart. The Bible says that I am, whatever I do, I am to do to the glory of God. And Peter said, look, if you suffer for well-doing, this is acceptable with God. And so even in the context of work within my family, I need to be willing to die to my reputation, to die to being popular or accepted in order that I can live a life of holiness that's pleasing to Christ. And by the way, you don't have to be obnoxious or nasty to take a stand for Christ. You can be loving, you can be gracious, but you and I need to stand firm. Why? Because we are walking in fellowship with Christ. Take up his cross daily. And then Jesus said in verse 23, and follow me. In the songs that we were singing tonight, Nearer My God to Thee, this idea of follow means to be right there. It doesn't mean to kind of like follow from a distance. It means to be right behind somebody. Have you ever, before the days of GPS, all right, or maybe you're going to go somewhere and you're supposed to follow a friend and they didn't give you an address, or you didn't have time to punch it in, the address into your GPS, and so you have to follow that person? I'm sure, especially around here with all of the red lights and all of that, and you know, if you're behind somebody like that, you're not casual about following them, are you? You're making sure that you're watching them, that you're right behind them. So if they go through the light and it turns from green to yellow, that you're right behind them because you don't want to get stopped at that red light. And then there are two or three red lights up and they make a turn and you don't see it. Matter of fact, if there's a car that comes in between you and them, man, you're really focusing on that car, keeping track of it and following it. But you want to be as close as you reasonably can to make sure that you stay with them. That's the idea here. Follow Christ. That means moment by moment as the Spirit of God reminds me, according to the Word of God, and says, your life is not in sync with Christ. Your life is not lining up. That attitude, that response, that choice is violating scriptural principle. It's violating the commands of Christ. It is not in line with the character of Christ. That I am sensitive to the Spirit of God, pointing that out through the Word of God, and I say, hey, I am Christ's. And I need to die to myself, and I need to pursue actively following Christ. And just like you are intentional, if you're following somebody through traffic and you don't know exactly where you're going, you are intentional to focus on that car, and you are intentional to stay as close as you reasonably can without causing a wreck. So, folks, we need to intentionally focus on Christ and stay as close to Him as we can. And that means that we need to be in the Word, and we need to be in prayer, and we need to be practicing the presence of God moment by moment. And we need to be saturating ourselves with the Scripture. We need to be saturating our time with prayer. And you say, that sounds so impractical. No, it's not. It becomes as natural in the new nature as breathing. You don't think about breathing, do you? The only time I think about breathing is when I'm holding my breath when I'm swimming. Then I think about breathing. But most of the time, I don't think about breathing. When I'm out running, I'm breathing, and I'm breathing harder than when I walk. But I'm not really thinking about breathing. Now, you know, maybe I'm going up a hill and maybe it's a little bit harder. And so I'm pacing myself, and you do concentrate on your breathing a little bit. But you know, most of the time I'm not thinking about breathing. But I do it. It's a natural thing, isn't it? And you know, in the new nature, as I grow in Christ and I'm transformed into the likeness of Christ, then I learn how to pray without ceasing. And I learn, like the man in Psalm 1, that my delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law I meditate when? Day and night, all the time. So let me encourage you, and let me challenge you, to will to follow Christ. If you have strayed from that commitment and you say, you know what, I am not walking as close to the Lord as I used to, my question to you would be, guess who moved? The Lord says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. James 4 says, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. If you're not as close to the Lord as you used to be, you're the one who's moved away from Him. And so let me encourage you tonight to say, Lord, I want to draw nigh to You. And Lord, whatever sin there's been in my life, I will confess it, because I want to be in fellowship with You, and I resent anything that comes between me and You. And Lord, I am tonight signing over the title, everything I have, everything I am, the plans for my future, everything, Lord, it's Yours. And Lord, I'm going to die to my reputation and what people think about me, and whether or not they respect me. Lord, instead, I want them to see You through me. And that means that when I'm tempted to please men rather than God, that I will recognize it and please God rather than men, no matter what they think of me, no matter what the cost. And then I'm going to pursue Christ. I'm going to focus on Him. I'm going to pursue Him. I'm going to be in the Word. I'm going to be in prayer. I'm going to delight in His presence. And then you can be a disciple of Christ. Let's bow our heads for prayer. With our heads bowed, before I pray and then we'll start the invitation, let me say this. You cannot be a disciple of Jesus Christ until you are a believer on Jesus Christ. John 3:36 says, He that has the Son has everlasting life. He that has not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Earlier in that passage, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, a religious man, but he was trying to establish his own righteousness by the works or the deeds of the law. And Jesus said to him in John 3:18, He that believeth on Him, on Jesus, is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. I ask you tonight, have you put your faith on Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin and to receive eternal life? Do you know, if you were to drop dead tonight, if you were to go home and die in your sleep, or would you wake up in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ? Or would you wake up in hell? You can know that you have eternal life if you put your faith in Christ tonight. You say, I'm not sure how to do that. Well, that's why we're going to have an invitation. In just a moment, we'll stand with our heads bowed, and Pastor will be here in the front. Our organist will play a hymn of invitation. And you can just quietly come to Pastor and say, Pastor, I want to know for sure I have God's gift of eternal life. And we'll have someone take the Word of God and help you. Brothers and sisters in Christ, as the Spirit of God has urged you and called you to make choices and commitments. Whatever the Spirit of God has brought to your attention, it may seem on the surface to be small to you, but if it's important enough to God point out to you, then it's important. Please deal with it. And if that means coming here to the front and kneeling and praying and doing business with God, then the altar is open. If you'd like someone to counsel with you from the Word of God and help you to have victory in your life and arm you with the Scriptures and help keep you accountable, then you come and let Pastor know about that as well. But please respond to the truth as the Spirit of God has administered it to your heart tonight, realizing someday you will give an account for how you responded to the work that God did through His Word tonight. Heavenly Father, now we come to the invitation time. We're not trying to see how many people we can walk down an aisle or make decisions. We don't want to emotionally manipulate anybody. All we want to do is give people an opportunity and a time to spend time with You, making things right. Thank You for Your unconditional, unchanging love. And thank You that every born-again believer has the privilege to be as close to You as we desire to be, but we have to do things Your way. And Jesus said, if you're going to pursue Me, then you got to sign over your life to Me. You got to take up your cross and die to your reputation, die to your way of doing things, die to your preferences, and die to the lust of the flesh. Be crucified with Me. And then follow Me closely.